Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on the third epistle of John. In this short book of the Bible, John presents three different reactions to the truth of the Christian faith. In the previous broadcast, Dr. Beakey addressed the first of those, represented by Gaius, who was a faithful upholder of the truth. Now he proceeds to consider a man named Diotrephes, who was an arrogant opponent of the truth, and also Demetrius, a living testimony to the truth. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Well, then John goes on in verses 9 through 11 to talk to us about another man. A man who has a very contrary attitude to Gaius. His name is Diotrephes. And in striking contrast to Gaius, he does not show or appreciate the hospitality being shown by Gaius to these traveling Christians. Diotrephes is a plague on the church's fellowship. He's an arrogant opponent of the truth. And really, you see, what John is saying is his opposition is against the apostolic authority and the apostolic message. John had written a letter already to this church. Verse 9. He says, notice he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes receiveth us not. You see, most scholars think that Diotrephes refused to even have John's letter read in the church because he preferred the preeminence himself. And so, John wrote this time to Gaius. And John expresses Diotrephes' opposition and antagonism. And he does so in an intriguing way. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John includes himself in that us. You see, by rejecting the people John was sending to help in the church, Diotrephes was rejecting the apostolic authority that John was exercising in his oversight of the churches. Diotrephes was despising the authority that God had established in the churches for their well-being. And John counts that as a rejection of the very Word of God. Because it was to the apostles that the Word of God was divinely communicated in the early church before they wrote it down in books and letters that became the New Testament. And by rejecting John's testimony, he was rejecting revealed truth. He was rejecting Jesus' command, he who receives you receives me, but the one who rejects you rejects me. Now that is something we need to bear in mind. Every time the gospel is proclaimed in truth, when people turn away from the gospel and from the word that is faithfully preached, it's not simply the minister or the elders or even the people in the congregation that they are turning away from. It's the living God. It's the authority of the Lord Jesus that they are turning from. Now, it's interesting that John tells us the motivation of Diotrephes. He says, verse 9, he was motivated by love of preeminence. Now, we don't know if Diotrephes had a position in the church or not either. We don't know if he was an elder, could have been, or if he was just self-acclaimed, took some position for himself. But this much is clear. Diotrephes' problem was not his office or his position. It was his attitude, his motivation, his personality. He was not guided by the principle of service of which Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. But Diotrephes was in it for himself. He wasn't in it for love of the truth. And so he was, whatever he was a poor leader. Because true leaders, every true leader, has deep down a love for the truth of God's Word. Every true leader has a love and jealousy that God's Word might be followed, God's truth be extolled, the gospel be lifted up. But Diotrephes wasn't that way. He was a self-seeker. He was filled with self-promotion, self-aggrandizement. He had to be king on the hill. He loved preeminence, John says. Now that word preeminence is quite a word. There's only one other time in the whole New Testament when it's used, and then it's used of Jesus. In Colossians 1, verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body, Paul says there, the church was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Oh, what an accusation against Diotrephes. He was taking Christ's place. He was trying to take Christ's place. His goal was the opposite of what it should have been. He should have been concerned that Christ would have the preeminence, and he was concerned to have the preeminence. Now the tragedy of Diotrephes is that there is a little or a bigger piece of Diotrephes living in every one of us. Martin Luther said, the Pope that I am most afraid of in the world is the Pope inside my own breast. John Newton said, I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst Pope I've ever met is Pope Self. You see, Diotrephes isn't just someone out there. He's someone in here. Our natural personality problem is always the problem of self-promotion. And it is this kind of self-preeminence that obstructs love for the truth and for the church. Dear congregation, we need to fight. We need to fight our miserable spiritual and natural pride. We need to fight it by being aware, first of all, of how deeply rooted it is in us. But also by being aware of how much God hates it. You know what the Bible says of pride? It says that God hates it. He hates the proud with his heart. He curses them with his mouth. And he punishes them with his hand. God detests preeminence among men. An old Puritan, Richard Mayo, said it this way, should that person be proud who has sinned as much as you have sinned and lived as you have lived and has such a heart as you have? Oh, let us consider who we are if we would lose our pride and walk in humility. But there's yet a better way to lose our pride, and that is to encamp our souls at Gethsemane and at Golgotha. You see, there's nothing more inconsistent to consider than a proud Christian and a humiliated Christ. And when pride threatens us, we ought to flee to Christ in the midst of his sufferings and say to our own soul, how can I be proud when he suffered in such a way for such a one as I am? Joseph Hall poeticized it this way, thy garden is the place where pride cannot intrude, for should it dare to enter there, 'twould soon be drowned in blood. And more familiarly, Isaac Watts poeticized it this way of Golgotha, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, we need to subdue pride. And what John is telling us here in 3 John is that one way to subdue it is to go out and to serve others, to serve the lowly, to serve the needy. You see, the act of service is innately humbling. When you are proud, you could better go serve in a lowly way to be humbled. Yes, we are humbled when we see who we are, when we see who Christ is, when we see God in the glory of His attributes, when we see Him as Job saw Him in Job 42, Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and we are humbled in dust and ashes. Oh, may God help us to crucify this pride, to read the lives of great saints who've gone before us and see how God humbled them, and then compare ourselves with them and say, Lord, there is simply no reason in me for pride. Pride destroys the church. Humility crowns the church. That's why when Augustine was asked what three graces should a Christian covet most, he said, humility, humility, humility. Let us pray not to be Diotrephes. Oh, may God help us, every one of us, beginning with me. Help us to meditate on the solemnity of death, the certainty of judgment, the vastness of eternity, and become what we are, a small drop in the bucket, a small piece of dust on the balances. Now, sadly, John goes on to tell us how Diotrephes lived out this pride in verse 10. He says, he prated against us with malicious words. And not even being content with that, he himself did not receive the brethren and forbade them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So what Diotrephes did was, first of all, he spread very malicious rumors about the apostles and those whom John had sent to them. And then, not being content to ruin their reputations, he actually took those men that were sent and he cast them out of the church. We would say he excommunicated them. He, in wholesale fashion, rejected the work of John. Well, could Diotrephes still have been a Christian? We don't know. John implies in verse 11 that he's not. He says there in verse 11, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. But yet, interestingly, John nowhere says, as he did of all the people in 1 John and again in 2 John who were troubling the church, he nowhere says that Diotrephes was a heretic. He was not causing trouble in the church because he was like the false teachers in 1 and 2 John. He probably had an orthodox gospel, but he wasn't applying that gospel to himself. He wasn't acting like a Christian, even if he was a backsliding Christian. And so he produced division and schism. He became a separatist. And John says he needed to be reprimanded. He says in verse 10, that when he comes, he will remember Diotrephes' deeds. Which is another way of saying that he was making a mental note. And if Diotrephes refused to repent when John would see him and talk with him face to face, John would imply here that he had to begin disciplinary proceedings against Diotrephes. Now John concludes this sad section by exhorting Gaius in verse 11. Don't follow Diotrephes' pattern. Don't do what he's doing. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And so John sets before us two men, very opposite in character. One is a mentor, what we should be like, Gaius. One is an opponent of the truth, we should not be like, Diotrephes. May I ask you then, congregation, are you known in the congregation, known in your family, known by your friends, as one who loves the truth, as one who shows generous hospitality, Or are you known for your pride and your ability to stir up trouble? Who do you imitate? Gaius or Diotrephes? Now in verse 12, John sets before us a third man, Demetrius, and gives us a threefold testimony of this man. First he says, he hath good report of all men, and is all the brothers and sisters in the churches. Second, he was a living testimony for the truth itself, John says. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So, he too adorned the truth. He too spread the truth. He lived the truth. And the truth was vindicated in him and by him and through him. And then thirdly, John says that John himself gave a good witness of Demetrius. He says, and we also bear a record. We too, perhaps John meant himself and some other disciples, other well-known church leaders where he was at, probably in Ephesus, we too give a good witness of this man. So, Demetrius was a blessed man. He really bore three testimonials in his pocket as he carried the third epistle of John, as most commentators think, to the church of Gaius. And John wanted Gaius to know that the mail carrier was like Gaius, a lover of the truth, one who had a good testimonial from John and from his fellow Christians and from his own way of life. So Demetrius becomes another mentor that John holds up for us and says, walk the way Demetrius walked. Well, John then comes to conclude his epistle in verses 13 and 14. And basically he says the same things there that he said at the end of 2 John. Only this expression is added, peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. You see John's warm personality coming out again as he concludes this third epistle. He shows his concern for the continued exercise of the communion of saints, for love expressed in friendship given and in friendship received. And he wants to stay in touch with these friends. He says, I will see you, God willing, face to face. One translation put it this way, I will see you one by one. I want to see you individually. I want to fellowship with you one by one. I want to rejoice with all you who walk in the truth like Gaius and like Demetrius. So you see what John is doing in 3 John. He's putting flesh and blood upon the 22 other messages we heard. All those messages in 1 John and 2 John that talk about how believers should walk, how they should love the truth, what are the marks of grace, how we should examine ourselves. He said, let me show you. Here's Gaius. Here's Demetrius. Walk like them. If you can't understand the picture that I have painted with my words, well, here's a picture in flesh and blood. Be like Gaius. So he holds him up. And he says, don't be like Diotrephes. So this is John's word picture at the end of these three epistles. And dear friends, the message to us tonight, of course, is a simple one. We must shun being like Diotrephes. And we must pursue being like Gaius and Demetrius. And we must remember that this attitude of truth in love, which is motivated out of fellowship with the Father and the Son and the saints, as we've been looking at in past epistles, is all a foretaste of heaven's eternal fellowship, for which the aged apostle is obviously being prepared. And so John would tell us, as he stands on the brink of eternity, little children, this is the way to walk. This is the way to be prepared to meet the Lord in truth. You need to be in Christ. You need to be fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And out of the Son, you need to be showing and living and adhering to and advancing the cause of the gospel. You need to live lives of preparation to meet the Lord in truth, in love of truth. And you need to long for that day, that coming day, when the Son of God shall come down from heaven and shall ever be before us in the perfect truth, church triumphant, where truth shall be present without a flaw, and where we will be satiated in Him, and will relish Him who is the truth for all eternity, and where there will be no difficulties in the church militant, no difficulties in family, no difficulty in our own hearts, no struggle within with Diotrephes, but where Christ shall have the preeminence and shall be all in all, in us and in all the innumerable throng that shall surround the throne of God. Oh, happy day, and we shall rejoice in Him who is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him all things might have preeminence in Him. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And on that day, the living church will cry out in response, Soli Deo Gloria. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.